Thank you for listening to the weekly podcast of Tribe Church. The message you are about to hear was given to build up and challenge you as you seek to daily live in, but not of, this world. We invite you to join us for our weekly worship celebrations every Sunday morning in the heart of the NoHo Arts District in North Hollywood. Please visit our website at www.tribechurch.org for service times and location, or to learn more about who we are. And now the teaching pastor of Tribe Church, Pastor Mike Brown.
Truly I say to you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For those who don't know God seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Again, you hear the words of Jesus like that, and it's exciting. Don't be anxious. Don't worry. God's got your back. It's something where you're just, yes, you want to believe it. You want to trust in that. But there's so many other things that vie for our attention and vie for our minds and our mental space and energy. An excellent book that I've been just kind of going through this week, Richard Swenson is a doctor who's written several books. This is a book called Margin. And listen to his definition of what margin is. Talk about convicting. Marginless is being 30 minutes late to the doctor's office because you were 20 minutes late getting out of the hairdresser's, because you were 10 minutes late dropping the children off at school because the car ran out of gas two blocks from the gas station and you forgot your purse. Margin, on the other hand, is having breath left at the top of the staircase, money left at the end of the month, and sanity left at the end of adolescence. Marginless is the baby crying and the phone ringing at the same time. Margin is grandma taking the baby for the afternoon. Marginless is being asked to carry a load 5 pounds heavier than you can lift. Margin is a friend to carry half the burden. Marginless is not having the time to finish the book you're reading on stress. Margin is having the time to read it twice. Marginless is fatigue. Margin is energy. Marginless is red ink, margin is black ink. Marginless is hurry, margin is calm. Marginless is anxiety, margin is security. Marginless is reality, margin is remedy. Marginless is the disease of the 1990s through the 2000s, and margin is its cure. What he means when he uses the word margin is picture your life has the center core of activity, and then outside of that core of activity is another ring before you reach your breaking point. Margin is the amount of space you have in that ring outside of what you need to do. What happens when one thing goes wrong that day? Is everything completely thrown overboard and you have no extra time to be able to sit and rest and enjoy it? Let's face it, time is rarely our friend this side of heaven. And it's not because we don't have enough, because we do. It's because we regularly take on worry and anxiety about things that we were never meant to worry about in the first place, and things that we worry about while not having the power to actually change them. And so, as Jesus says in Matthew 6, we heap on anxiety and we heap on worry on each day. We burden ourselves with things that we were never meant to worry about. What I want to talk to you about this morning is a spiritual discipline, like all the other spiritual disciplines. A spiritual discipline is something that we do in order to accomplish what we can't do by direct effort. And here's what I mean by that. There's a lot of things that we'd like to see happen in our lives. There's a lot of changes we'd like to make in our life. Very rarely can you make those changes by trying to make a resolution, keeping that resolution, and seeing a life change. Rather, it's looking at changing our hearts in order that the reality that we want to see happen actually does. This discipline is the discipline of simplicity. And of all the spiritual disciplines, it's one that's ministered to me personally more than anything else because it encompasses so much. The discipline of simplicity is an inward attitude that frees you to not make life more complex than it needs to be, to not make other things more complex than they need to be, to not make our relationships more complex, to not make our possessions more complex than they need to be. It's a simplicity that comes from Matthew 6:33, focusing and seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Because there's a lot of things that I could give my time and attention to, not all of them are equally as valid. And if I let you tell me what I need to be involved in, I am always going to have no margin left. Because you all are harsh taskmasters. And it's not just you. Think of the people in your life who place expectations on you. They're just as harsh taskmasters, expecting something of you that is humanly impossible, and you'll never win. And if you don't have a singleness of purpose and a single focus, you will let everybody else around you tell you who you need to be, what you need to be doing, where you need to be focusing on, and every single person in your sphere of influence is going to have a different answer to your problems. And all you have to look forward to at that point is being completely burdened and overwhelmed. But it's not just having a single purpose or a single focus. It's also living at a simple lifestyle. There's a lot of talk about simplicity. And in fact, I get a lot of non-Christian simple lifestyle e-magazines that come through a lot. And they're typically, they miss the point entirely. It's kind of like, you know, ride your bike to work and eat more organic food. Okay, that's helpful, but it doesn't change my heart. It's not a bad thing, but it doesn't change the reality so that I want to do those things. You miss the point entirely. Simple living is where I learn that a man's life consists not in the abundance of my possessions. Is not life more than food and clothes and drink? But primarily in my relationships, in the people in my life, in the things that I want to truly invest in. And sometimes our best time-saving devices don't really save us much time. They buy us an extra 30 minutes so we can give more time over here, over there, and over there. Something that I never thought I'd struggle with after we got back from the mission field is feeling guilty because I wasn't doing anything. I remember when we moved down to Mexico one afternoon, I had an open afternoon. There was nothing going on, there was no teams. It was just one of those lazy, hot afternoons. And we lived on a ranch with this big open field. And I remember walking across the open field and sitting down on a tree stump. There's like this cut-off tree stump by this well that we used to have where we got our water. And then we're sitting down there on the tree stump feeling so guilty for not doing something. Like, I should be working right now. I should be praying right now. I should be reading my Bible right now. But what I really wanted to do is just to sit down and do nothing. I didn't want to think. I didn't want to pray. I didn't want to read my Bible. I didn't want to be spiritual. I just wanted to be Mike Brown sitting on a tree stump in Mexico and enjoy it. And I felt guilty about it. And God spoke to me at that moment, realizing that I had some idols in my heart that I had to let go of if I was ever going to truly be content. I had to learn how to sit down on a tree stump and do nothing and not feel guilty for doing nothing. And now I see what that has, how it's crept back. At one point, that was not a worry at all. We had begun to adopt a much more Mexican view of time. And we did not live like we did now. And we came back to the States, and now I find myself in that same place where my margin just got smaller and smaller and smaller. Because after all, I could leave more margin, but that means I have a bigger to-do list tomorrow and a bigger to-do list the day after that. So what if I just knock it out right now? A singleness of purpose where there's one goal of our lives to unify our actions. We have a simplicity in our lifestyle and a joyful unconcern for our possessions, for our clothes, for food, for worrying about these things. And then the last thing that's incorporated into a discipline of simplicity is to be separate from the world. And what that means is not to retreat from culture and hide in our little Christian caves. What that means is to retreat from the kind of mindset that dominates people who don't know God. It's a travesty when God's people have to worry about the same things as people who don't know God. What does that say about our relationship with God if we're concerned about the same things they are? How real is Jesus Christ? So that's what we're going to be looking at in encompassing this discipline of simplicity. A singleness in purpose, a simplicity of lifestyle, and being separate from the world. Now, one caution. As with any of the spiritual disciplines, it's always easier to master the outward show than it is the inward reality. And what I mean by that is, unless our actions change, because our heart has changed, all you're doing is posing. All you're doing is mimicking. You're play acting. You're pretending like you know the reality of a thing when in fact you don't at all. Why? Because it's always easier to do something. I want to practice, say, the discipline of prayer. I want to pray more. I want to discipline myself to pray more. You know how easy it is to be rigidly legalistic about having a prayer time that's going to last 15 minutes. In those 15 minutes, you really don't do much praying, but you sit still and you wander in your mind for 15 minutes, then you get up and go about your day. And you've never actually truly gotten the reality of connecting with God. Or the discipline of fasting. It's a lot easier to go without eating for a whole day than it is to truly spiritually fast from food in order to connect with God. It's always easier to do than it is to be. The discipline of simplicity is not something you do at all. It's someone who you are in the process of becoming. And as you are in the process of becoming the kind of person who thinks and lives simply, actions begin to change. Your lifestyle begins to change. You don't have to focus on doing these things because you do them naturally. Read with me in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, and then verse 33 through 34, because that is really the capstone of this entire passage. Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life." Right now, half this room is trying to justify why Jesus doesn't mean what he means. Those of you who are laughing are probably that half. If I don't worry about it, who's going to? If I don't take this burden on myself, who's going to? If someone doesn't play the man here, no one else is going to. So Jesus must have really meant in the original languages that I should consider maybe not worrying, but most of the time he knows I have responsibilities, so in that case I should be broken by it. For those of you that, when you hear that, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. You immediately make excuses. This sermon's for you, specifically. Yes, you. Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. He gives us this very clear and very simple command. Do not be anxious about the physical things in your life. Do not worry about your food and your clothes and your drink. Now, by the way, when he uses those are euphemisms for all of your physical existence. He's not specifically saying, don't worry about what you're going to drink this afternoon. Don't worry about your dietary plan this afternoon. Don't worry about the clothes. He's encompassing all of the regular physical things of life that concern people rightfully here and now and saying, don't be anxious about those things which consumes your thought so much of the time. Because you worry about it and you think about it and nothing ever changes. Nothing ever changes because of your worrying about it. And he says, do not worry about this specifically. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Life is more than material things. Now you know that, and not one of you in this room would probably disagree with that. In theory. In practice, your life tells a very different story. All of us would say, yes, our lives are more than physical things. Okay, it's very popular and normal to say that. But if I were to challenge you by whipping out your calendar and your iCal right now, looking at your calendar and what you do, chances are you could tell me all you want that, yes, you know that life is more than that. Your calendar would tell me something completely different. It's one thing to know it, it's a different thing to live it. And when it comes down to it, if your lifestyle, the way you're living, is incongruent with what you think to be true, you don't actually believe what you think to be true. Your actions will always tell you where your heart and where your mind is at. It's easy to fool ourselves to think that we're closer to the reality than we really are, but when you look at where we actually spend our money, how we actually spend our time, it's a very, very different story. Jesus says, don't worry about these things because there's so many things that can clutter your mental space. There's so many things that can clutter your life physically. There's so many, even relationships, that can clutter your life unnecessarily, where everyone wants something from you, everyone expects something from you, you feel an obligation to give yourself to everybody in your life. That may work if you live in small town Michigan or something like that. But in a city of 9 million people, how many people do you think you come in contact with on a daily basis in LA? Think about that. How many people out here do you think you randomly run into, build relationships? Oh, let's get together. I'd love to hang out. I'd love to do it. And you never have time to do it. You have to make choices about where the clutter in your life is going to come from, what you're going to specifically choose to invest in, and what you have to say, yes, I'd like to, but I only have 24 hours in a day, and there are other things that do need my attention right now. Otherwise, you're going to be in this state of limbo where you're always feeling guilty. You're always feeling like you're not doing enough. You're always feeling like you should be doing more. You're always feeling like you have an obligation to someone else and you're never quite meeting that. Meanwhile, while you're worried about that guilt, about those obligations, the people God has put right in front of you are being neglected because you're too worried thinking about what you're not doing instead of focusing on what you should be doing. Dig? Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Isn't your life about more than just what you have to do to keep going? That's not life. That's not living. That's existing. And rocks exist. Trees exist. Inanimate objects exist. But they're not living. The difference in a human life is that we have the capacity to go beyond merely breathing as a sign of life to thinking about things and engaging things and living at a whole different level. How do we see the reality come to pass? Verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. This has to be central. We seek the kingdom of God first, and everything else we trust God to add what we need. One of the phrases that's used here in this passage over and over is, "Your heavenly Father knows you need all these things." There's a lot of titles that could be applied to God. So it's interesting that Jesus chooses to use the phrase "heavenly Father" specifically twice. Your Father in heaven knows. And I guess if I had to think of one thesis statement for this entire sermon, that would be the word of God for you this morning. God knows what you have need of. God knows what you have need of. Your deepest desires, the things where you're disappointed, things not happening the way you hoped they would, bills stacking up, no job coming through. God knows what you have need of, and not just God, your heavenly Father knows you have need of these things, and nothing in your life is escaping his attention. Think about the tenderness with which Jesus uses that phrase, your heavenly Father. Your dad, who is the perfect and loving Father, knows everything that you have need of. Why would he withhold any good thing from you? If I know my children are in the next room and are in dire need, and I'm a loving father, would I not do everything in my power to make sure that they have that? Now, on the other hand, if you were to go to the other room and ask my children what they think they need, they would probably tell you more candy, a lot of cupcakes at 9 in the morning, and let me play on the street with my Hot Wheels cars. So as a loving father, probably not going to let them have that. Are they going to understand that right now? No, probably not right now. But if there is a true need in their life, I will bend over backwards as a father, sacrificing myself. If it came down to having food on the table for one of us, my kids would eat every time, and I would go hungry. That's what parents do. Your heavenly Father has an inexhaustible supply of whatever it is that you think you need. And he knows that you have need of all of these things. Now, this kingdom focus, seeking first the kingdom of God, is what produces an inward reality and a discipline of simplicity. Beware of focusing on the externals when it comes to simplicity. Again, this is what I see a lot of people doing when they talk about advocating for a simple lifestyle. And what they're really talking about is lifestyle changes. I want a simple lifestyle. I'm going to eat less. I'm going to exercise more. I'm going to sit and talk with friends more. I'm going to eat like this. I'm going to... None of that produces simplicity. Now, on the other hand, a lot of that is the fruit of simplicity, but it doesn't mean you know a thing about simplicity. Simplicity is having a singleness of purpose, whereas I think about the things that are going to occupy my mind today, and I think about all the things that are vying for my attention that I really could worry about, I'm seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness first. I am seeking, as Colossians 3:3 says, to lift your eyes up where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. I'm looking to see who God is every morning. I'm asking, what is God doing here on planet Earth? I'm asking, how can I represent and know him more today? I'm seeking after the things that I know he's concerned about and he wants to see happen. I'm worrying about my soul more than I am my breakfast. I'm thinking about the things that matter, and it's a discipline I build into my life to keep that singleness of purpose. Because what typically happens is I'll start the day with a very single, clear purpose. And it doesn't matter if I have meetings that day or I'm studying or it's a day off. My singleness of purpose is that I want to glorify God with everything I do. I want to be present with people. I want to be a better listener. I want to focus on the people that God is bringing in my life. I want to be present in every situation. But throughout the day, I just tend to get distracted because of this phone call and that text and this email and that over here and this over here, and everybody wants something from me, and most of the time what they want is something that's necessary and helpful and good. I just don't have the time to give it to them. So we go in one of two directions. For those of you who have severe people issues, you are going to willingly take on that responsibility. You love to be needed. And you need to be needed in an unhealthy and a sinful way. You need other people to know how capable you are of handling things, and you need them to need you. So you will say yes to everything that others ask of you. Why? Because the worst thing for you is to think that someone else might be disappointed in you. What if they think less of me? What if they think I'm lazy? What if they think I don't like them? What if they think I think I'm too busy for them? What if they think I think that they... Some of you are like that. And so you say yes to everything with an anxiety. The other way is that you are able to live your life in such a way where you're able to say no with as much ease as you say yes. Not because you're able to evaluate situations on a purely physical basis, but you know yourself and what God has for you at this time so well. You know what you can give yourself to. You know when you have extra margin to invest in new relationships, and you know when you can't. You know when you can really truly handle one thing on your plate, and you know when it's going to be a season of sacrifice in order to have more things added on your plate, but you know when that season's going to be over and to say, that's enough. And you're able to say yes and no with equal ease without feeling like you're letting someone down, you're disappointing them. Why? You have a singleness of purpose. And if I'm seeking first the kingdom of God, what you're asking of me right now is going to distract me from the one thing that I'm supposed to be focused on. And if I don't have time to seek first the kingdom of God, I'm not going to actually be able to do what it is you're asking of me with anything. Now, in the context of this passage, he's talking specifically about possessions. He's talking specifically about all the things that clutter our life. And when I say clutter, I'm not just talking about, like, you know, the crazy cat lady who has stacks of everything everywhere and, you know, just clutter, you know. I'm talking about the kind of things that are helpful and useful and good, but absolutely unnecessary. That you really could let go of and still be doing just fine. If what we receive is a gift from God, and if what we have is cared for by God, and if what we have is not our own to begin with, then I don't have to worry about possessions as much as I currently do. Because it's a gift from God, it's maintained by God, it was given to me by Him, and He is going to care for these things about my life, as we're going to read in a second. I'm going to possess a freedom from anxiety. I'm not going to worry so much about all of these things. But if I believe what I have, I've earned, then it's also my responsibility to hold on tightly to those things. Because I know if I don't work for one day, then it's going to slip out of my hands. And I've got to be the one to do that. Then I am always going to be looking at what's mine, holding on to it more and more tightly than I need to. Why? Because I earned it. I got what I have. And yeah, I know it came from God. He gave me life and breath, and I was able to get up today, and we thank God appropriately. When it comes down to it, it was my physical labor that got me that. Therefore, I own it. And if you own it, then it's your responsibility to maintain it. And that's what breaks you. Because now you hold on to these things so tight, you're living continually in anxiety and even unthankfulness. Typically, people who feel like they've earned everything around them are the most bitter people at the core of who they are, because they're always judging everyone else for not working harder, not doing more of this, not doing more of this. Why can't all of you be like me? Look at what I've done for myself. Now, he says in verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, this isn't some magical formula. If I'm seeking first the kingdom of God, then I get everything I want. It's more of it's a key to not worrying, because it's more for our benefit. Because as I seek first the kingdom of God, it quiets my soul in the meantime while I wait for God to provide. And I don't have to worry, is He going to come through? Or, as I always say, are you going to be the first person in the hundreds of thousands of years of human history? You're the very first person in all of human history that God lets down. Probably not. The odds of you being the first person that God lets down, not going to happen. He is going to provide for all of your needs. Seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness means I calm myself down while I'm waiting for it. And I don't have to play God until God shows up to be God and I say, wow, God, that was good timing. I have it while you're not here, though. Don't worry. It means I get to rest and have an unconcern because I'm not going to have the time to worry or have anxiety about these things if Christ is completely flooding my life. Is Jesus a little box in your life? Like, you got to fit him in. It's something you do. You got to make sure that you give God his due because that's what he is. Or is he your all in all? Again, Colossians 3:3, our lives are hidden with Christ in God. What that means is I'm so consumed with Jesus Christ, not in a wacky, fundamentalist, religious kind of way, but in a real, truly human, fully holistic kind of way where I'm a real person in the real world who sees what a very real Savior is doing all around me at all times. And I'm so consumed with what he's doing, his kingdom, the place of his rule and his authority, that I don't have time to worry about all of these things. Nor do I want to acquire anything that would require my worrying about it. That's been a decision that my wife and I have made intentionally while our kids were younger, are younger. We did not want to be the family that has the covers on the couches and the kids need to be quiet and they can't jump around and wreck things. We make sure that we never have anything so nice that if a crayon ends up on it or a marker ends up on it or in our house poop ends up on it, that we're so stressed out that something got ruined. I don't want to be that dad. Now, at the same time, we want to teach our kids respect for property and respect for your things, and so we do that. But I want to be free from an anxiety about our physical things. Like, we just spent money on these new couches, and now you kids ruin it. They're kids. It's kind of what they do. It's their calling card, and it has been for centuries. Why do you think yours are going to be any different? So if they jump on it and springs break, cool, we'll go on Craigslist and buy another couch. I mean, there's always more. I'd rather love my kids more than I love what I have. And I'd rather have more of my mental energy going towards my children than making sure that I'm protecting what I earned. And how dare those kids ruin my nice house. Which means there's a lot of things that Amy and I specifically, like they've had to go throughout the years. We used to have a lot of nice stuff in our house that we really like, that, you know, throughout the years had to go, that has to go, this has to go, that's glass. Okay, if we end up with a rubber room from ages 2 to 18 and it's like one empty room but rubber on the walls, man, my kids are going to be well loved. And then they'll move out of the house and then we can get our cool little flat in downtown LA and do whatever we want. But in the meantime, I'm going to worry more about people than I am about things. Why? Because that's what God's going to judge me on. Not well done on keeping your couch really clean. Wait, where'd you get those covers? That was a really good deal. Really not going to matter much at the end of all things. It really is not going to matter at all at the end of all things. Nor am I going to look back with fondness at those times. Ah, remember how clean our house was when the kids were little? It's not funny because that's what I think of now, but I know I'm not going to think it then. And I know that because I'm an OCD kind of clean guy. Which is why some of you guys always mention, you come to my house, wow, I can't believe your house is always so clean. Not that my wife doesn't clean, but I'm like very anal about that. I got some issues. So I need to preach that to myself. What really matters? Jesus is saying we have a singleness of purpose. We have a singleness of focus that allows us to focus on that which matters in order to have a joyful unconcern for everything else. And that is supposed to be a distinguishing mark of a Christian as others look at us and think, why don't you worry about those things? Why don't you focus and have all of your energy given to those things? Because something is more important. Some things are simply more important. Now, we're to have the singleness of purpose, but we're also to have a simplicity in our lifestyle. Look at the illustrations that Jesus now moves on in verse 26 through 30. He gives a couple key illustrations about birds and our height and grass and flowers. And all of these illustrations are in an admonishment to have a simple lifestyle, to cultivate simple tastes, to enjoy simple beauties. Verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even King Solomon in all his glory did not look like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? We don't have to be worried about exquisite meals and the best clothes that are fine. You would be surprised how much man can live without a profound mass of things. And usually, you don't discover that by thinking about it. Like, I really could do without this. You discover that when you practically have to go without something. And then you look back at it and you're like, I didn't even really need that to begin with. That's why I would recommend the mission field for anyone. It's one of those experiences where everything you think your life is based on is stripped away, and all of the weaker parts in your life that you should have been giving attention to all of a sudden come to the forefront, and you realize how physically rich and spiritually bankrupt you are, and how your life has consisted in the abundance of your possessions. And it's not just that I want more money, I want what money represents. Money represents security, money represents status. Money represents position. Money represents I don't have to worry about certain things. Really? And then you go without all of these things, and all of a sudden your life gets so much richer and so much fuller because you don't have the time to give to all of these time-wasting things. You're able to focus on that which really matters. And it produces this kind of simple lifestyle in us. My mom is the queen of catalogs. And she gets these catalogs, I don't know what they're called. If I'm not mistaken, one of them was called Stuff You Never Knew Existed, okay? Which I tried to call her attention to once, like, if I never knew that it existed, did I ever really need it? Anyway, she gets all of these catalogs and all of these cool things, and I'll do it. I'll find myself flipping through these. It's like the Sky Mall catalogs when you're traveling, right? And you're like, how did I ever live without a poached egg boiler that's like a 3-in-1 clothespin? Like, I've needed this my whole life. How did I not have this? And it produces this desire in me. I crave things I neither need nor will really enjoy, and I buy things I don't want in order to impress people I don't like. Why is that much attention given to these things that really don't matter? What does it give me if someone I really don't care for thinks more highly of me because I'm able to have something like that? And if I really did buy that, is it going to save me that much more time? Probably not. Because now that I have more time to save, I'll be able to give it towards another area. Well, good, now I can work an extra 30 minutes now that I save my time there. And I end up defeating the entire purpose. Being simple in lifestyle means that we are intrigued by simple beauty to begin with. We cultivate simple tastes. And look at the illustrations. Number one, he's going to go on and says, this is the world looks after these things. People who don't know God, the Gentiles, those people who have nothing to do with God in their life, they have to worry about those things. Because when it comes down to it, at the end of the day, it's up to them to provide. So they really do need to be worried about it. You have a Father in heaven who owns everything in this universe, who created you, sent his Son to redeem you, and you're still worried about those same things? Really now? The world looks after those things. We're to be different. But another reason that we don't have to worry is God knows, he knows our need. He knows our needs. There's nothing that I am truly in, and by the way, I said need, not greed, okay? There's a lot of things that you might want but don't truly need. God knows everything that you have need of, and he loves you enough that so often not only does he just give us our need, he gives us many of our wants too. And think about the kind of attitude you have. When God starts giving you things that you want, are you just so thankful that he went over and above meeting your needs? Or do you begin to grumble and complain because he gave you that, but that's not what you really wanted? You wanted this over here. God, thanks for the job that I get to make this much money, but I asked you for a husband. We sound like bratty little kids on Christmas morning who get this bomb toy that we open up and go, "Ah, it's red, not blue. I wanted the blue one." Think about how that sounds to God. "Dear Jesus, thank you for all of this abundance you gave me, but I asked for this." If he didn't give it to you, you don't need it at all, or you don't need it right now. Because if we're going to take Scripture at face value, if you needed it as much as you think you do, you'd have it. You'd have it. He gives these illustrations. Look at the birds of the field. They don't store up things. They don't gather into barns. They don't have a concern for where their meals are going to come from tomorrow. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Are you not more valuable to God than these birds of the field? The illustration isn't look at all these things as we had Rom in our small group. By the way, for those of you guys who don't have Rom in your community group, I'm sorry for you. Everybody needs Rom in their group because he brings out all of these things that you're like, yeah, about that. Anyway, we're going through reading this passage, and Rom points out all of these illustrations that Jesus gives, none of these things have the mental faculties to actually have to worry about it. That's a good point. So I'm supposed to look at the birds who don't have a mind to logically think about things and try to adopt that? Looking at the grass of the field who has a joyful unconcern for growing? Well, those are inanimate objects, or they're objects that don't have the same mental faculties as human beings. The point isn't that the birds have a joyful unconcern, so they go about fluttering around their day. The point of this passage is God takes care of them. Will he not then take care of you? It's an argument from the lesser to the greater. If God cares so much about these things, which today are and tomorrow are not, how much more is his concern for you? If God takes care of generally all of nature, how much more will he handle you? If God creates the sun, the moon, the stars, the animal kingdom, and pronounces it good for all 5 days, and on the sixth day creates man and pronounces him very good, how much more will he not take care of us than he does these things? That's the central point of all of this. Birds don't have to run around wondering what's going to happen tomorrow. Imagine what I would think as a father if every morning when my kids came to the breakfast table, if they start shoving Cheerios and pancakes in their pocket, and I hear them whispering to each other, "Luke, go get your backpack. We don't know if this gravy train's going to last forever." And so they start hiding food in their backpacks and putting it in their room because they're just not sure. It's like, yeah, so far I've eaten every day of my life, but the day is coming where you guys are going to hold out on us, and it's going to be up to me to provide for myself. Think about how that would make me feel as a father. If I saw my children hiding food because they were not sure of my provision, and I open the cupboards and go, "Okay, there's plenty of food. Like, there's no, I can, they can see all the food we have in our house." Why on earth would they possibly do that? The only reason we would do that is if we really didn't know what God had to provide for us. The only reason we would think that way. And by the way, this is not a verse against saving. I've heard some people use this financially and say that's why we shouldn't be saving. Absolutely not. That is beyond the scope of what Jesus is talking about here. It does, however, speak against hoarding. And there's a very, very, very thin line of what is saving and what is not trusting. Verse 27. "Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing?" All of these worries about physical appearances. Jesus says, be more concerned about the state of your spirit and your soul than where you are physically and what you're wearing and how you look and all of these things. Keep the first things first and the rest will follow. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. Consider the flowers, the lilies of the field. All of the glitz and glamour of Hollywood can't compare still with the effortless beauty of one single flower in a field. And God does that. It's not that the flowers sit there having to worry about it. God himself plants them, and that's how they bloom and grow. And we still find joy and beauty in flowers. And yet here we are trying to deck ourselves up looking even better than that, and it's never going to happen. We spend so much time and money trying to focus on those things. And then he says in verse 30, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? That's just the illustration. Obviously, they didn't have gas burners during that day, so they would have used old brown grass to throw into the oven to keep it heated. So he's saying, if God does this for all the flowers and the grass, that when it dies, we just pick it up and throw it in the oven for fuel, will he not much more do that for you? The more we're used to relying on our own means to provide, the less we're going to trust in God. The more we're used to thinking about how we're going to provide for ourselves, the less we are going to be trusting in God. Why? Because it's easier for me to quantify how much work I put into a single day, thus how much I should earn that day, instead of trusting that I can only do so much, and at the end of the day, leaving the results to God to provide for me. Well, maybe God didn't provide for me because I didn't work 12 hours today, and it's my fault. I should have worked just a little bit more, and then God would have provided for me. Your Heavenly Father knows you have need of all of these things, and one thing is guaranteed. He will not burden you beyond what you're able to physically handle in order to provide for you. So we cultivate a simplicity of lifestyle. The last thing, and very briefly, in verse 31, we're to be separate from the world. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, those who don't know God, seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Those who don't know God seek after those things, and so they have the corresponding worries, anxiety, anger, and depression about how they're going to fare. How is it the people of God are willingly selling ourselves to be captivated by the same thing as people who don't know God? Conformity to a sick society is to become sick oneself. If you look at society around you and say, that's broken, that's not good, but then you model your life after that, you're becoming just as sick as them. You're becoming just as caught up into it as them. I used to look at the ridiculousness of commercials and think, come on now, does anybody really believe that from this commercial I'm going to want to actually buy something because I think it's going to make me smarter or more beautiful, or I'm going to have some balling skills or something like that because I drink Sprite? I mean, really now? And then you realize that's not the point of commercials at all. In fact, while you're sitting there looking at commercials and your smugness like, oh, no one falls for that anymore, you've already fallen for it because you're watching it, it's infiltrating your brain, and it's hiding itself right there in the back. And it's not that you think you're going to have more skills or be more beautiful if you buy this product. It's that product is now associated with something that you desire. Therefore, it's in your mind. That's a win for them. And it's a double win for them because we get to hold on to our smugness like, I don't fall for that. Really? You just did. Why? Because they use things that they know we want. We want to be more beautiful. I could go around this room and ask every one of you, tell me one thing about yourself you wish you could change, and you wouldn't have to think about it. You would not have to think about it. You'd be, bam, you'd be able to give it to me. Why? Because you think about it most of the time. That's not some amazing insight from me. They know that too, which is why they ping on those things for those commercials, ping on those things that we'd love to change about ourselves. Another translation has this, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his span? Which one of you by worrying can add one inch to his height? Man, I'm a living illustration of that. My whole life, I've always been short. And I always, when I was a kid, was like hoping maybe one day I'll have this growth spurt and hit 6 feet. Like, if I was 6 feet tall, I'd be good to go. I'm not asking to be like tall, just like 6 feet is a good height. And so I was a super late bloomer, so like I was a freshman in high school and still 4'11". You know, I was like that little guy, and you're like, oh, you're a middle schooler. You know, like, no. And it wasn't until like probably like my first or second year of college that I actually reached the towering 5'8 that I am now. And always like hoping like, well, maybe I'll have like a super late, maybe there's like a growth spurt for people in their 40s where all of a sudden it's like, hey, all of a sudden I grew again. This is wonderful. It's not going to happen. And I can worry about it and wear my Hulk Hogan shoes with the heels that are this thick, but I'm still never going to be that tall. So either I get comfortable with that or I start blaming God for not making me more like. The world worries about those things. Those who don't know God worry about those things. God's people are to be realizing that the world is passing away and there's things that are more important than that. One last scripture to read to you. 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. This is the same John who wrote the Gospel of John, talking about this kind of attitude, mindset we're to have about the world that we live in. Remember, we're talking about a singleness of purpose, a simplicity of lifestyle, and being separate from the world. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Why are you to not worry about those things? Because they are passing away. And it doesn't mean you don't think about it at all, but it means they occupy their proper perspective. It's okay to have and enjoy nice things. It's not okay to look to those things to make you happy. Now I know I'm worth something because I have these things. You know, one thing that we see when Americans, when they come back from their mission trips and they go to Mexico or Africa or wherever, and they come back and they start looking at the American church going, you Americans are so rich. Look at all the opulence in this country. Look at how much we have and enjoy. And I was over on the mission field and we sat on milk crates and worshiped God. And here you Americans, does it sound familiar? If you guys have been on a mission trip, you probably said the exact same thing yourself. The problem is America is just a rich country. Are you going to blame it for being a rich country? Would you do the same thing going back to the Middle East and then blaming the entire Middle East for having per capita a lot more wealth than other nations? It's not their fault they're rich. But with that comes a certain responsibility. And I don't go there condemning everybody else for how much they have. I go there with a change in my heart. Because if I have that kind of wealth, I have a greater responsibility to other people with that. I'm going to be separate from the world. And if I'm continually holding on to things and I'm always withholding good things, it means I'm still really worried that if I give generously and I give you what I have, I'm not going to have enough for tomorrow. I don't believe God. Now, if I were to leave the sermon right here, which would be a good closing point, you would be completely crushed. You would be completely wrecked because all I've told you is the way that you're currently thinking is wrong and you need to change. So what you need to do is try harder, because that's the reason you're not already more mature, more in Christ, because you haven't tried harder. And so what I'm going to do is place another burden on top of an already in mind and tell you if only you focused on this more, then you'd be better. If only you tried harder, then you'd be there. Do you see how crushing a weight that is? And yet that is the typical standard sermon fare in all too many churches. Here's what you need to start doing. I know you're not like that. Why don't you jump on that tomorrow? If I left you right there, you would be broken. Here's what you need to know. You can't accomplish anything I've just told you today. You do not have the power to do anything at all that I've told you. I don't care how mature in Christ you are. You will never have the power to do any of that unless you first realize that Jesus himself perfectly did this for you on your behalf. that his perfection has been given for your imperfections, for your weakness. Because your Heavenly Father knows you need all these things, your Heavenly Father also knows your inability to start doing this better, start trying harder. So Jesus Christ came to the earth with a singleness of purpose. We read that he set his face like a stone towards Jerusalem. He had an overriding purpose to his life, so much so, and this always just amazes me, at the end of his life in John 17 verse 4, he's about to die and he tells God, "I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work you gave me to do." How on earth could Jesus say he finished the work God gave him to do? What was his work? To save souls. Was everyone saved when he died? No. And in fact, he was leaving it to a band of less than desirable disciples who would take another 10 years to truly get it. And yet he confidently prays to God his Father and says, "I'm done. I'm finished for this." When's the last time you said that? At the end of a day, "I've done everything I can do today. I'm done. I'm done." Here at the end of his life, Jesus says, "I finished the work you gave me to do." There were still people who were sick who weren't healed. There was a lot of people in Israel who Jesus walked right on by and never healed them. There's a lot of people who never got saved. And yet here, the Son of God is saying before God, "I finished the work you gave me to do." Jesus had a singleness of purpose on your behalf. Not just that, he's the one giving this illustration. This is all red letter. Jesus is the one who perfectly had a simple lifestyle. You talk about a simple lifestyle. It's one thing for us to worry about living more simply. It's another thing to look at Jesus Christ, who perfectly did that on our behalf. Foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus had his priorities right, and that's what caused everybody to get so mad at him. And not only that, be separate from the world. John 17, again, he said that, "I have come for those who are in the world, that I might bring them to be with me where I am," speaking of with his Father. Jesus perfectly exemplified a singleness in purpose, a simplicity of lifestyle, and then being separate from the world, and says, "I did that because I know you never will." And so instead of focusing on these things, albeit good things, seek first my kingdom, because it's only in my kingdom and my righteousness that you're ever going to find the perfection of what I've told you to do. Are we to start trying to live more simply and think differently? Of course. But if you don't recognize that Jesus Christ has already done this for you, your life is just as much a waste of time as someone who doesn't know God. Because now you're giving God the divine nod while you still say, "I'm going to work it out on my own over here." The gospel of Jesus Christ is not hitting on ethics or morality, telling you to try harder or be better. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that Christ himself was the better that you could never be. Christ himself lived the simple life that you can never live. Christ himself died the kind of death that you and I should have died, but could not possibly die for our sake. Talking about simple and lifestyle, 1 Corinthians chapter 8 says that he who was rich, though he was rich, for our sakes became poor, that we might become rich in him. Christ knowing our poverty, Christ knowing our guilt, Christ knowing our inability to actually do anything I've preached on today, then comes to earth to perfectly fulfill that for us, and then doesn't ask us to try harder, asks us to trust in his finished work on your behalf. If Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, could at any time in his life look up to God the Father and say, "It's finished, it's done." Unless you think you're God, you should also regularly be able to say that. If you're the kind of person that could never admit that you're done, that things are finished, chances are you have more of a messianic complex than Jesus did. Because you're always trying to be God, and you're always trying to make sure everything fits the way that it's supposed to fit. You're going to be broken by that. And so you can never leave a sermon just at some good ideas and inspirational thoughts and, "Now try harder, gang. Let me know how it works out for you." If you ever hear any sermon here at Tribe that does not bring you back to the gospel of Jesus Christ as the foundation and motivation of why we do all that we do, I would expect you to call me on that. At that point, I need the gospel preached to me. I don't need some try harder ethics and morality. I need Jesus, and I need to know that he did it perfectly so that when I try to do it and I fail, I go back to him for forgiveness. He says, go and sin no more. I get up and I try again. I fail again. I get up and I go to Jesus. He is sufficient. He is everything. He's the one who did it on our behalf. Let's pray.
We hope you enjoyed this message by Pastor Mike Brown of Tribe Church. For more information, please visit us at www.tribechurch.org.